All right, this evening we're going to continue what we began with Matthew 1 this morning. We're going to continue in that. But before we do that, I want to give us some context from Luke chapter 1. So if you're turning in your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And this is when Mary finds out that she's going to have baby Jesus. So this is Luke chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 26. Luke 1, 26. And I'm going to read to verse 38, and then we'll turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore also that Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And then I'm going to turn back to Matthew chapter 1, and start in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And there we end the reading of the word. Now, I read that passage out of Luke so that you would get Mary's perspective, or what happened to Mary historically, which is kind of compressed in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. So that's all told to us, expanded for us in Luke chapter 1. And so now from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to the end of the chapter, now you get Joseph's perspective. And that's really where I wanted to dwell tonight for us. And so as we think about Joseph's perspective here, what I'd like to look at is something that was revealed in both of those passages, and that is that you will call his name Jesus. You will call his name Jesus. And here, in Matthew chapter 1, you're given the reason for that. You're given the reason that his name will be called Jesus is that he will save his people from their sins. Now, what's the link between Jesus, that name, and he will save his people from their sins? And that is that that name means Yahweh or Jehovah saves. Right. Or Joshua saves in Greek or Aramaic. It would come across in one of those ways. Right. And so when they heard this, they knew that Jesus' name meant, and every time they called him, what they were calling him is God saves. God saves. And they expand on that a little bit. God saves sinners. So what I would like to do here tonight is give to us 3 points here from that. The first point is, he shall save his people from their sins. And the second point is, he shall save his people from their sins. And then the third point is, he shall save his people. So we're going to look at him, we're going to look at this salvation, and then we're going to look at his people who he saves. All right, so then as you look in the text here, you see some fascinating things. Verse 18... that we read in a very extended version in Luke chapter 1, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. That is, this Jesus who's going to save is conceived in her womb and she was a virgin. So this is the very famous virgin birth, or virgin conception, you could say here, to be followed later on by a virgin birth. So this Jesus is born of a virgin. The second point that it says there is that's because it was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Then the third point I would draw your attention to is in verse 22. So we draw down there to verse 22, and it says there in verse 22, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord through the prophet. Okay, so this son who was to be conceived in this way is prophesied. So it's confirmed for us. So God gives us some confirmation so that our faith can feed on that God had said many years before through the prophet there in verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. Okay, so this he is born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and the prophet Isaiah in this case, the prophet Isaiah prophesied of that. And then the last thing I would like to point out to you, it says, therefore, because of all these things, he will be called Emmanuel, right? Which means what? God with us. And so now when we go back to his name and we say Yahweh saves, we don't mean it like Yahweh saved through King David, where the Lord came upon David and filled him with the Spirit and he did great mighty acts. And we don't mean it like when God came upon the prophet Isaiah that we heard about, or when he came upon Samuel. We don't mean that God worked through them, but Jesus' name means, if Emmanuel is the correct translation, as it is here, that God, he himself, is fully God, and he will save his people from their sins. So that's that first part of who he is. Now, let's just contemplate one thing here really quickly. If that's the case, then Jesus, as he is the second person of the Trinity, that's one way we would say that, as he is the Son of God, has all the attributes of God. And if he has all the attributes of God, when did Jesus begin his existence? Never, right? He always existed. And so there's this transition in his existence, he comes down to men, right? And so what would cause God to do that? And for that answer, I would like to just turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. I'm just going to read one verse there, so if you'd like to listen to this. And it says there in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich. He had all the riches that belonged to the Son of God before he came to earth. And this Jesus, who was rich, for your sakes, became poor. He took this lowly place in history. He set aside all of his privileges and he became poor. Now, why would he do that? This is the lovely part of 2 Corinthians 8, 9. It says, Jesus was rich and he became poor so that you, through Jesus' poverty, might become rich. He came down to earth so that all the ways in which you are wretched, all the ways in which you are poverty stricken, all the ways in which the miseries of sin have brought into a life, Jesus Christ overcomes them and is going to reverse them to such an extent that you will be rich. Now let's talk about that, and that's point two in the sermon. Point two in the sermon says Jesus is going to be called Yahweh, or God saves. He's going to be called God saves because he's going to save his people from their sins. Now, what does it mean to save his people from their sins? Maybe we should ask a previous question. What does it mean to be a sin? And the Bible tells us that the law of God, when it's violated, that's a sin. So one way it's put, John puts this in one of his letters, lawlessness is sin. So when God says, you shall worship me alone, and people don't do that, it's a sin. When he says, honor your mother and father, and people don't do that, it's a sin. When God says, don't steal, and people do that, it's a sin. Now, I make that point to clarify, right, that that's the definition of a sin from the perspective of the Bible and from a Christian worldview. Now, there's a lot of, now, if you don't hold to that, right, you might go down all kinds of interesting paths, but whatever those interesting paths are, you're going to have your own idea of what a sin is, aren't you? That if you don't base sins on the basis of God's law, you are going to base sins on something else. So right now, there are people who would say, it's a sin to use a gas appliance, right? Now, you might laugh at that, but that's what they think, right? Okay. Now, they are very serious about that. I'm very willing to interact with them and say, okay, let's talk about that. But one of the things that I'd want to say is, and where is it that you get the authority to say that? Right? That's a good question, isn't it? Okay. So, at any rate, here, what we've seen is Jesus is going to save us from violations of God's law. Now, is there anybody, except for Jesus, who has any human being who has not violated God's law? And the Bible tells us very clearly that everybody has sinned. This is Romans 3:23, right? All have sinned. Okay, so now what Jesus is going to do, he's going to recover us. He's going to give to us a salvation from that. Now, if we continue on in Romans 3:23, there's an implication. Everybody sinned, and when they sinned, what happened to them? They fell from the glory of God. People were made in God's image, and so they were supposed to walk around, and everywhere they walked around and you'd see them, you would say, oh, that's what God's about. That's what God would do. That's how God would think. But when sin came into the world, people quit doing that. And every time they sin, what are they doing? They're falling from the glory of the image of God. That is, they're not representing that what God made them to be. And so when Jesus is going to save us then, what's he going to do? He's going to bring us back to the situation of reflecting the glory of God in all of our existence. What a wonderful thought, isn't that? Okay, now, let me give you an example. My example here tonight is from Anne of Green Gables. Now, Anne of Green Gables, of course, is fiction, but good fiction, why is it good? It's because it reflects reality, right? Nobody would think, it wouldn't be very good reading if you didn't think life was like this. And so, Mrs. Rachel Lynde is visiting, and her comment is to Anne, they didn't pick you for your looks, that's for sure. And Mrs. Rachel was one of those delightful and popular people who pride themselves on speaking their mind without fear or favor. She's terribly skinny and homely, Marilla. Come here, child. Let me have a look at you. Lawful heart. Did anyone ever see such freckles and hair as red as carrots? Come here, child, I say. Now, Anne came there, but not exactly as Mrs. Rachel expected. With one bound, she crossed the kitchen floor, stood before Mrs. Rachel. I hate you, she cried, stomping her foot. I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. How dare you call me skinny and ugly? How dare you say I'm freckled and redheaded? You are rude, impolite, and an unfeeling woman. How would you like to have such things said about you? How would you like to be told that you're fat and clumsy and probably haven't a spark of imagination in you? I don't care if I hurt your feelings. I hope I hurt them. You have hurt mine worse than they were ever hurt before, even by Mrs. Thomas's intoxicated husband. I'll never forgive you. Now, how many people have a hard time believing that that might come spontaneously out of the heart of a person, right? I don't have a hard time at all believing that, right? And one of the things that sin does is there's this corruption of a person's heart that causes them to say very emphatically, I hate you over something, just a comment about their physical appearance, right? What a horrible thing to do. But it's a thing that seems like almost instinctual. Now, when Jesus came to save us from our sins, he came to save us from hearts that perhaps maybe without even thinking or might be kind of habitual to act like that. He came to save us from hearts like that, right? And so as he comes to save us from our sins, he gives us that grace as well. Another way sin is characterized is as slavery. In chapter 8, verse 34, it says this: everybody who sins is a slave. And so everybody who violates the law of God, which defines what love is, they're a slave to their sin. Now, has that ever happened to you? You've said, well, that's happened to me. I did yell at somebody viciously, hatefully, all right? And next time I'll do better. But then the next time comes up, and before you know it, what are you doing? Yelling and screaming and pitching a fit again. And then it happens again, and then it happens again. And what you're experiencing there is what the Bible says about sin, that sin, that person is a slave to it. Now, there's two situations here. One situation is the person who doesn't know Jesus, and they are just completely and utterly in darkness and in their sin, and they have no hope of getting out of that, right? They're enslaved. But then there's the Christian, and the Christian, over the course of his life, is gradually being delivered from that. That's not to say they don't sin, and they don't even, that's not to say they don't sin in the same way in consecutive days or weeks or months or whatever, but the grip that sin has upon them is slowly being loosened by the Word of God, slowly being loosened by Jesus in their life, and over the course of their life. In fact, sometimes maybe it even seems like it's a little faster, right? There's a jump step. But until one day, when Jesus returns, that sin will completely go away. He will restore our hearts perfectly to reflect the glory of God. And then, lastly, there's one more aspect to our sin, and that's important because of this idea of the virgin birth. And for that, I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 5, and I might be there for just a minute. So if you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 5, I'm going to be there in verses 15 and 16. Romans 5, 15 and 16. Romans 5, 15. It takes us all the way back to the beginning of history when it says the free gift that Jesus gives to us is not like the offense that Adam committed, that Adam, the first man. By one man's offense, many people died. Much more by the grace of God and the gift of God, the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And then in verse 16, this gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Okay, so the one who sinned, he gave this judgment, this condemnation to everyone. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Now, what I want to highlight for you there, I probably should have stopped in the middle of that verse, it's this sentence. There is a judgment from God that came from one offense of Adam, and it resulted in condemnation for everybody. Now, how in the world could that possibly happen? How can Adam have one sin, and that one sin gives guilt to everyone? And this is the way to think about it, okay? When Adam was created, God revealed to him this, in the day that you sin, you will surely die. And there are many aspects to death, And Adam experienced all of them. Okay? So in the day that he sinned, his relationship with God, all of a sudden there was this huge you get the idea. Huge separation. This huge separation between him and God, right? To the point where when God shows up, Adam wants to hide. And that is a reflection of death. And Adam, in the day that he sinned, all of a sudden started arguing with his wife. And that's another aspect of sin, of death, right? And Jesus, who saves, can overcome both of those, but those are both aspects of death. And then, of course, his body would die one day. And so Adam might have been counting all these things. He might have been saying, well, if I eat that fruit, this is what will happen to me. I will lose my relationship with God, and I will lose my relationship with my wife, and I'll lose my relationship with creation. All of a sudden, it'll start turning on me and get vicious or produce weeds or those kind of things. But you know what? This is what I hold out hope for. It'll be okay with my children. Now, did Adam escape by saying, well, you know, all of my children, they'll be glorious just like I should have been to reflect God? And the answer is no. And the reason why is because Adam's sin is a condemnation that comes upon all of us, so that Adam can't say, I escaped death in a blessing to my children. And so, when Jesus saves you from sins, he has to save you from your sins, but he also has to save you from the condemnation of Adam's sin. The condemnation of Adam's sin is often called original sin, right? It's the sin that originated with him. Now that brings us to why this idea of the virgin birth is so important. That Jesus had to be born of a virgin, and the reason he had to be born of a virgin is because he had to be cut off from that being a physical descendant of Adam. And if he's separated from that, then he's not under the condemnation of Adam. And if he's not under the condemnation of Adam, he can be a perfectly righteous representative for God's people. And that's why we cannot give up on the virgin birth. That we must hold fast to that, because Jesus was not born of a virgin, then he's under Adam's condemnation. And even if he never committed another sin himself, under Adam's condemnation, he could never save us. But he was perfectly righteous and without that condemnation, and therefore he could save his people from their sins. Okay, now, point number three, I said he will save his people from their sins. Okay, now, who are his people? Is that everybody? The answer is no, that's not everybody. Jesus is going to, in history, when all of history is completed and Jesus returns, there's going to be a finite group of people out of all the people, out of all the humanity that has ever existed, and those are going to be his people. And he says he will save those people from their sins. That's why he came. All right? Now, you might ask yourself at this point, how do I know if I'm one of Jesus' people? And part of that answer is found, or how could I evaluate myself to see if I'm one of Jesus' people, is found in the very famous passage, John chapter 3, verse 16. So I'm going to turn over there. And in John 3:16, it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Okay? So how do I know that Jesus saves me from my sins? How do I know I'm one of his people that Jesus saves from his sins? And the answer is, have you believed upon Jesus who gives eternal life, who gives everlasting life? And if you've believed upon Jesus who gives everlasting life, then you have evidence to yourself, that's one evidence, that tells you that you are of his people whom he saved. Now, if you continue on through that passage, if you go drop down to verse 18, he who believes in Jesus is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so one of the evidences to you that you are of his people whom he saved is you believe upon Jesus, who is proclaimed in this good news in the Bible. The second very common assurance that you're one of his people is, have you repented? Have you turned? do you believe that Jesus came to save you from your sins? And you say, I'm very happy to be in my sins. If you say you're very happy to be in your sins, Jesus hasn't saved you from them, has he? And therefore, what's the opposite of saying, I'm very happy in my sins? And that is, my sins are a misery to me. My sins cause me to be vicious and hateful, vitriolic. My sins cause me to be selfish and self-centered. My sins cause me to be covetous and proud. And I don't want it anymore. I'm supposed to reflect the glory of God, and I don't reflect the glory of God when I sin. And the person who says those kinds of things is a person who repents. And they turn from those sins and they say, because my sins, what do? They'd separated me from God. And now if I repent and turn, I can turn back to God and I can start to enjoy this relationship with Him, which is a relationship of life. And so, brothers and sisters, this evening, as you've read from Matthew 1:18, the angel came and he told us this. He shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, let me say one more thing there, and that is, why did they get this message from an angel? Because that's a pretty extraordinary circumstance, right? That there's going to be a virgin conception and a virgin birth. And you need an angel probably to tell you that. And that angel has told you that tonight so that it'll be confirmed for you. And you say, well, I'm really not going to take that, and I'm not going to change my whole life on the basis of the testimony of one angel. Oh, okay, fair enough. How many angels is it going to take? Right? How many angels would have to come into history for you to believe that angels talk to people and that they show to us what God has planned in history? The Bible refers to angels either coming into history or just talks about them in their existence 270 times. 270 times. So I would ask you to think, God did that so that I might know for sure that Jesus saves his people from their sins. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your grace and the Spirit that opens up to us who Jesus is, who delivers us from the fall from the glory of God that we have in our sins, and who delivers us from the condemnation of Adam's sin, and who has done that in such a magnificent way, he being fully God and fully man, such an extraordinary revelation that it came to us through an angel so that we might be confirmed in our belief of these things. We thank you for saying them. We thank you for proving them. We pray for your blessing to us in Jesus' name. Amen.